All right, if you'll take your Bibles and go with me to Matthew chapter number 2, please. Matthew chapter number 2. And then also, if you'd find Luke chapter number 2. Matthew chapter number 2, and then Luke chapter number 2. This will be the last time for 3 weeks, and so I'm going to give you the whole load tonight, amen. I'm going to make up for 3 weeks. As I said last week, when I sat down and started thinking about some Christmas messages and stuff that I'd like to preach, the message that I preached last Sunday night was the first one that popped into my head, just talking about some of the prophecies, because, you know, Jesus didn't just make prophecies about his second coming. He made probably more about his first coming, and so we looked at some of those last week from the Word of God. And then tonight, we're going to look at apathy and indifference to those prophecies. And so let's just read this passage, Luke chapter number 2, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." Now there's speculation that this passage of the text could be 2 years later. I don't know if it is 2 years. I know some people believe that Jesus was 2 years old at this time. It really doesn't make a difference to the text. We just know that wise men showed up to find the king of the Jews. In verse number 2, here's what the wise men saying. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled. I'd never seen this next phrase until this last week when I was really studying this text. But not only was Herod troubled, but I want you to notice the Bible says, and all of Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all of the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him. And when they heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed unto their own country another way. On November the 26th, 1941, there was a fleet of ships that left Japan headed towards Hawaii, mostly Pearl Harbor. There were six aircraft carriers carrying 408 planes. There was two cruisers, 35 submarines, 9 oilers, 2 battleships, and 11 destroyers. 11 days later, on Sunday, December the 7th, 1941, at 7:55 in the morning, the Japanese launched an attack. The attack lasted for only an hour and a half. And when the attack was over, 2,403 of our military men and women had been killed. 1,178 had been injured. 8 battleships had been damaged and 4 sunk. 3 cruisers damaged and 180 aircraft destroyed. Our president at the time, Franklin D. Roosevelt, said this in a speech. He said, "This date will live in infamy." If you know anything about the attack, matter of fact, it's this week that we will celebrate Pearl Harbor Day. But we know that most people believe that it was a surprise attack. The only reason that it was a surprise was because the several leaders who had control of the situation showed apathy and indifference to the possibility that an attack was imminent. As early as 1924, there had been military leaders warned about the vulnerabilities of the Pacific and especially Pearl Harbor. Once again in 1932 and then also in 1934, there was warnings about vulnerabilities to the Pacific as well as to Pearl Harbor. Three times in just a little over a month, Husband E. Kimball and Lieutenant General Walter C. Short, who shared command at Pearl Harbor, was warned about Japan and the possibility of war. The first time they were warned is on October the 16th. Then again on November the 24th. And then once again on November the 27th. The message that they got on November the 27th said this, just a little over a week before the attack, here is the message that they received. This dispatch is to be considered a war warning. Negotiations have ceased. Execute an appropriate defensive deployment. Kimball also was ordered to undertake such reconnaissance and other measures as you deemed necessary. What did General Kimball do? What was his response to these warnings? He moored or harbored the ships in the harbor. And he gave many of the military personnel shore leave that weekend. If there's anything that shows apathy and indifference, it's got to be that. On the wake of being warning, hey, there's war possible. What do? You relax and you give it no really real attention. On December the 6th, the U.S. intercepted a Japanese message that inquired about ship movements around Pearl Harbor. A cryptologist gave the message to her superior and he said, put it on his desk and he would get back to her on Monday, which was December the 8th. That's apathy and indifference. 4 hours before the attack, a Japanese submarine was sighted by a U.S. minesweeper, but no action was taken. That's apathy and indifference. 2.5 hours later, a commander of the USS Ward sent a message saying he had attacked, fired upon, and dropped depth charges upon a submarine off of the shore of Pearl Harbor. Once again, no other action or alerts were taken. That's apathy and indifference. George E. Elliott Jr. and Joseph L. Lockhart were mining a mobile radar unit the morning of December the 7th. They went on duty at 4 a.m. and they got off duty at 7 a.m. They were waiting for a ride to come, and George was relatively new to this to the radar operations. And so while they were waiting, he wanted to get in some more time with the radar. And so they were manning the radar, and as they were manning the radar, they noticed there was more planes showed up than they had ever seen at any other time. Now, radar technology back in 1941 was not like it is today. They couldn't tell if they were enemy planes or if they were American planes. And so they did what only they could do. They informed their superiors, and their superiors told them to disregard what they were seeing. Most likely it was American planes. And once again, no action was taken. Apathy and indifference. And in just a relatively few minutes, 360 planes in the first wave attacked Pearl Harbor. And in just an hour and a half, as I told you, 2,000 people were killed, 1,000 or more were injured. Why was there such a great loss of life that day? Was it because we didn't have the ability to defend ourselves? Was it because we were not prepared militarily? No, none of those. There was reason there was great loss of life is because those that were in charge were apathetic and indifferent to what was taking place. I'm sure that there are many other reasons, and if I read quite a bit about this week, trying to understand all that went on, and I read several other reasons, but I'm saying today that I believe that one of the main reasons for Pearl Harbor was because of apathy and indifference. Last week, we looked at all the prophecies that God told the nation of Israel about the coming Messiah. We looked where God said in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15 that there is going to be one come from the woman's seed and he is going to issue a death blow to Satan. We also looked in Genesis 12 where God told Israel that there is a father of a nation, Abraham, and Jesus and the Messiah is going to come from that nation. We also look at the prophecies in Genesis 49 where Jesus says, hey, you don't have to look at the whole nation. You can look at one particular group of people in that nation, and that is the tribe of Judah. We also look where God said, hey, you don't have to look at that whole tribe. You can look at the line of one family, and that family line that you can look at is King David. You can keep track of what is going on in his family line. And when you see a supernatural birth, when someone comes on the scene and proclaims that they have had a virgin birth, a supernatural birth, you can write it down that that is going to be the Messiah. He told them exactly where Jesus would be born. He would be born in Bethlehem, Ephratah. There were several other Bethlehems, but Jesus gave them this specific town. It was a very small town. It was not a very important town. But Jesus says, hey, when someone comes along and says, hey, they have a supernatural birth, they're from the line of David, they're from the tribe of Judah, they're from the father of Abraham, you can write it down, that's going to be the Messiah. As I said, I have read that there's 300 prophecies in the Old Testament about the birth of the Messiah, Jesus. But as we read the story, it seems to me that people in Bethlehem had a spirit of apathy and indifference to the coming of the Messiah. You might say, Brother David, God hadn't spoken 400 years, and you would be correct. In the intertestamental period, the period between when God wraps up the Old Testament and starts the New Testament, it is 400 years, and God did not speak for 400 years. But yet God gave all of these prophecies about when the Messiah was going to come and when they should be looking for the Messiah and all the signs about it, and they should be on guard looking. It's the same way for the return of Jesus Christ. The Bible doesn't tell us when. He just says be watchful and be ready. As we look in our text tonight, we see that the wise men come, and that of itself is a sign. Remember last week we looked at Psalm 72 in verse number 10 where Jesus said the kings of Tarshish and the Isles shall be present. The kings of Sheba and shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him and all nations shall serve him. You see, God said, hey, there's going to come wise men. There's going to come this entourage from the east, and they're going to fall down and they're going to worship the Messiah. And now when you come to chapter number 2 and verse number 1, look what happens. We have these wise men show up. Most people believe that there was far more than 3. There was maybe 50 to 100. We don't know the exact number, but we don't believe that there was just 3. They brought a whole entourage with them. And so when they came into the city, they were noticed, and there was going to be a kind of a big row. Hey, something is happening in town. We've got all these foreigners that are coming into town. And what were they asking? Verse number 2 says they were asking, where is he that is born the King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east. They didn't say we have seen a star. They said we have seen the star that was prophesied, and we are come to worship him. Herod, the king, he heard these things, and he was troubled. You see, it was rightful for him to be troubled because, after all, he was the leader, and he was in charge of the Jewish people. And now here we've got this group of people. They're coming and we're saying, hey, we're looking for somebody that's going to overthrow you and that is going to be our king. So we can understand why he was troubled. But the Bible says that all of Jerusalem with him was troubled. They knew that there was something going on. That word trouble there means inner anxiety. There was something on the inside that told them, hey, something special is happening here. Something different is happening here. Hey, there's something going on, and we probably better pay close attention, but we don't find that they did that. Herod, he took action. Verse number 4, he called the chief priests and the scribes, those that would have known all of the prophecies, those that would have known exactly what to look for, those that would have known all of the things that Jesus said, and he demanded of them where Christ should be born. But do you notice they didn't have to pray about it? They didn't have to go looking. They didn't have to go studying. They knew immediately where Jesus was to be born. And verse number 5, they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. Now, how did they know that? Because they went and visited him when he was born? No. They knew it because the prophets had given those prophecies in the Old Testament. What did Herod do? He called the wise men in. And he inquired of them diligently, hey, what time did the star appear? How long have you been following this star? And then in verse number 8, the Bible says he sent them to Bethlehem and he told them to go search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, hey, bring me word again that I may come and worship him. And when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Do you know what we don't see in that text? We don't see these scribes and Pharisees having enough interest to follow these wise men. I mean, think about that. There's something inside of them that tells them, hey, there's something special about this. There's something different about this. These wise men have showed up and we have all of the prophecies and we know where Jesus is going to be born. And here are these people from the east. They are interested enough in order to take action. And they go and start to trying to find Jesus. But we don't find that these scribes and these Pharisees or the people in Jerusalem cared enough about it to follow them. The wise man was rewarded with their diligence. Because guess what? They found Jesus. They got to see Jesus in the flesh and Mary. And they responded accordingly. They worshiped him. And when they opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts of gold and frankincense of myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country and went another way. Why didn't the people of Jerusalem care enough to go? I believe that they were encapsulated by a spirit of apathy and indifference. I want you to go with me to Luke chapter number 2 now. Luke chapter number 2, I'd never seen this until last Sunday morning in my Sunday school class. I was reading through this text and I saw this for the first time. Now we know that this text is about the shepherds and let's just read it in verse number 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them and the glory of the Lord shone round about them and they were sore afraid. Can you imagine being out on that hillside in a very dark night and all of a sudden the angel, the presence of God shows up and then you have this host of angels? Verse number 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, and ye shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Hey, that must have been an awesome sight. That must have been an awesome sight. Hey, I'm preaching on indifference and apathy tonight. That must have been an awesome sight. The presence of God shows up and the angel shows up and they're saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace and goodwill towards men. Glory, hallelujah. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now even go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. How did they respond? They were excited. Man, hey, we've seen the angels and we've heard the angels sing and they told us about the Savior. They told us about the birth. Hey, we've come to see him. We want to check it out. And they told everybody that they came in contact with. But notice verse number 18. And all that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. I never seen it before. But what if somebody came to you and said, man, I have seen something supernatural. Man, I have seen God working. I have seen God doing something. Hey, why don't you come and check it out with me? Why don't you come and see it? Hey, come with me because there's something going on here. You know what you don't see in the text? You don't see in the text where they said, hey, we're going to go with you. Let's go see it. Here's what the text says. They wondered. Meaning that they sat down and they begin to think about what does all of this mean. But why didn't they get up and go? Hey, they knew the scriptures. They knew the prophecies. They knew it as well as you and I know the prophecies about the second coming of Christ. Why didn't they get up and why didn't they want to go check it out? Why didn't they want to be a part of it? Was it because maybe they just got used to hearing about the Messiah coming? Was it maybe just because that they had heard it over and over and they just got tired of hearing it and he hadn't come? You know, they'd been waiting for year after year and he hadn't come. Doesn't the Bible say that that's what will happen to our generation? Hey, you've heard that the Son of Man is going to come. But don't be ignorant. God is not slack concerning his promises. You see, I've been in church all my life. I've heard that Jesus is going to come. Man, I can remember when I was a teenager, and this is the God honest truth. I can remember when I was a teenager, you know, and I was sitting in church over here in my seat with my mama. I was sitting where you would sit, Chad, because our seat was the second row. We always sat on the second row. We never sat on the third row. We sat on the second row.
That was your row.
That was my row. That was my mama's row, really, is what it was. But anyway, I can remember as a teenager, the preacher preaching on the second coming of Christ, and he would often preach on the second coming of Christ, and I can remember sitting there praying, God, please don't come. I want to get married. I want to have children. I want to enjoy life, God. Don't listen to the preacher up there. You wait for a little while. Let me grow up. That's been 40 years ago, and he still hadn't come. But you know what? He's going to come. If you listen to the messages that Brother Chris has been preaching on the last few Sundays about the return of Christ and the times in which we are living in, I'm telling you what, if our nation and our country wasn't apathetic and indifferent, there wouldn't be a seat in this house vacant. We can remember the times when something would happen in our country or something would happen in the world. And I'm telling you what, boy, they would come to God's house and they would want to be faithful and they want to be active because they want to know what the Bible says. But you know, that hasn't happened in the last several years, has it? I wonder if there is a spirit of indifference or apathy that has taken place. Are you excited about being here tonight? I know you say that, but you know what they say? Actions speak louder than words. It's one of the hard things about being a music director sometimes. And you know me, I'm overly active. You know, I just know I am. It's just been, I've had ADDD before there was ADD. My dad didn't treat me with Ritalin. He treated me with the belt, you know. But boy, sometimes, man, we're up here singing and praising the Lord, and it's like, and so here's what happens. When y'all do that, then I start going. I'd say, Mark, go faster. Because I think, you know, if we go faster, maybe, you know, put a little more energy in there, you know. But you know what? We ought to be excited that we get to come into God's house on a Sunday night. It's not a have to. You get to come to church. You don't have to be here. Bless God. You get to come and worship the Lord and fellowship with one another. We ought to be excited about that. Amen. I just remember sitting in church one Sunday morning, and I've told this story several times here, and boy, I thank the Lord that I was around some godly old women. Man, I'll never forget Brother Duncan preaching one Sunday morning, and Ms. Mayo was sitting right over here, and Ms. Mayo was a very shy woman. She was not a very loud woman, but I'm going to tell you what, that Sunday morning, I don't know what Brother Duncan was preaching on, but she got happy, and she stood up, and she shouted glory to God, amen. And I was sitting over here in my chair like Brother Chad here, and I went, oh no, what do we got going on here? We've gone charismatic in a church, amen? She never did it again. But I'm telling you, that Sunday morning, she got a hold of God and God got a hold of her. When's the last time, sitting in a service like this, that God got a hold of you? I'm not talking you got to stand up and shout. Not everybody will do that. But when was the last time you walked out of this church and you said, man, I want you to know God was here. God spoke to my heart this morning. There's not a doubt in my mind that God was in the presence. And I'm telling you, when that happens, you get excited about coming the next week and the next week because you want to feel the presence of God. When was the last time you got excited about coming to church on Sunday morning here to preach a preach? I got to go to church today. It's Sunday. I've been going to church on Sunday for 40 years, and I've got to go to church. Instead of get up and say, yeah, I get to go hear the Word of God preached today. I get to hear the Word of God talk today. Hey, I'm excited. I've got to get up and go hear the message of the Word of God. For now 30 years, I get up earlier on Sunday morning than I ever get up. I get up at 4:30 on Sunday morning. One of it is just because I just want to be here. I've done that now maybe for 35 years probably. Now the rest of the week I don't get up that early. But you know what? I can't wait to get here on Sunday. You've heard Brother Chris stand up in this pulpit and say, boy, Sunday is my favorite day. You know what? It's my favorite day. Here's one that's hard. When was the last time you got excited about coming here and me preach on Sunday night? Oh, man. Do we got to go hear David preach again tonight? Yeah? No. You get to hear me preach. Amen? Listen to me. I know what my limits are. I know what I am and what I'm not. You've heard me say this. It has always amazed me that anybody would come back the second time. But you know what? You do. And they did when I was in Coleman. And you know what? That is a blessing. When's the last time you got excited about singing? You know, singing, the older that I get, not because I'm the music director, but the older I get and the more that I study the Word of God, I'm almost coming to the realization that the singing is more important than the preaching. That's heresy in the Baptist church, isn't it? But you know, I never thought about it this way until I heard somebody preach on this. It's been over a year now. And you've heard me say this in the last year or two several times, and I want to say it to you again. Because the singing part is what we do to God. We bless God when we sing praises to Him. You see, the preaching is for us. How can you tell if you're indifferent or you've got apathy? Let me give you five things, if I can remember them without having to get up there in my notes. Number one, you get familiar. Here's what I have to watch. I'm just telling on me. When I'm reading the scriptures, or maybe I'm reading an article that's got a passage of scripture, and I'm really familiar with that scripture, you know what I have a tendency to do? Skip it. I know that. Man, I've read that passage 100 times. I don't need to read that again. And then I make myself go back and read it, and God shows me something sometimes that I've never seen before. You hear me say this all the time. Man, I've seen something that I've never seen before. Just these passages, just reading the scriptures, I see something that I've never seen before. Sometimes we get so familiar with church till it's just going through the motions. I wonder how many times I've been in church in my life. So I got out my calculator. And I said, well, I went to church three times a week for 60 years. For 60 years, my first service was when I was 2 days old. And when all the time that I was in my mom and daddy's house, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And so if you do that, that's 9,360 times. And then I thought, well, I went to Sunday school too. So that was four times a week. That's 12,000 times. That doesn't even count all of the missions conferences and revivals and all of the other times. I have probably been in church now in my lifetime 16, 17, 18,000 times. And you know what? If I'm not careful, it just becomes familiar. I know when to stand and I know when to sit and I know what the routine is going to be. And it's one of the reasons why I can't say that I don't like it, because I do like it, but when you have all of the screens and everything, it takes away some of the spontaneity. But I'm a guy of order. As you know, I like things to be this way, and I don't want it to be all over the place. But you know, sometimes we ought to just listen to the Spirit of God. Because sometimes we just get familiar with it. How about this? You get bored. You ever get bored with the Bible, reading the Bible? You ever get bored just praying? You ever get bored just coming to church and while the preacher's preaching, you find yourself, your mind wandering? You might be on the verge of being apathetic and indifferent. Here's one that's kind of hard. You do things with mediocrity. Hey, is just good enough in the things of God? Always like this, and maybe I shouldn't say this, but I'll say it anyway. When people want to get rid of stuff, where's the first place they bring it to? They bring it to church. Maybe I'm getting rid of this. Give it away to somebody else. Why don't you go buy something new and bring it to God? Hey, man. I see that didn't go over well, so I better move on. Huh? Hey, I'm not preaching for 3 weeks, so as I was thinking about this, I thought, well, you know, I can get in trouble, then maybe in 3 weeks I can get back into things. But you know, when we do things for God, we should never do it just so that it'll be good enough. Now listen to me. I understand that I don't have as much talent as a lot of people. But there's one thing that you'll never have to worry about with me, is that I will do it halfway. If it's done up to your standard, it's not because I didn't put the effort in. It's the same thing with our pastor on Sunday morning. Hey, if it doesn't hit you right, it's not because the effort was put in. You know why? Because we want to do things with excellence. But if somebody comes to you and you have a job in the church or something, and somebody comes to you and says, hey, you know, you could do this a little bit better, or if you would help this a little, you could do this a little better, and the first reaction is for you to swell up and get mad, you might be one of those that are willing to do things mediocrely. We should want to do our best for God. Our best. Whatever it is. And listen to me. There are thousands of people in this world, hundreds of thousands, that could do a far better job than what I do. I understand that there are hundreds of thousands that are better musicians than I am. But I'm telling you, there's not many people that will work harder at it than I do. You say, you're bragging. No, I'm not bragging on yourself. I just want you to know that I don't want to do things with mediocrity. I want to do things with excellence. There's another one. You get disconnected from God and you get disconnected from people. Have you ever heard someone say, I'm just not as close to God as I once was? I've been there. There's been times in my life when it seemed like when I would pray that my prayers wouldn't get any higher than the ceiling. And then there have been other times when I'd get on my knees and I would begin to pray and the presence of God would fall. Have you ever heard anybody say, well, you know, I just don't have anything in common with those people down there at the church? If you're saved, we've got something in common. It's called the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, me and Blake back there, we talk about basketball all the time. And I'm kind of a little offended because since he's had these babies, he don't want to talk about basketball. He wants to take care of them babies back there. So we got something in common. Now the preacher, he's a horse guy and a cattle guy. You know what? I could care less about horses and cows and all that stuff. He wears them. I'm just not that. Every once in a while I tell CJ, I think I'm going to get me a pair of boots and a cowboy hat. And she said, baby, you don't look like a cowboy. But you know what? We've got something bigger in common than cowboying and all that stuff. And we've got Jesus, man. We can talk about the Lord and we can talk about the church. And man, we can talk about what all is going on in the world with Christ and the Lord. Hey, we've got something in common. All of us have that in common. Another way that we can determine if we're passive or not passive, but if we're apathetic and indifferent is that we become passive. Boy, I don't want to talk to them about the Lord because, you know, after all, they might get their feelings hurt. Well, you know, we live in a different age, Brother David. And boy, if I talk to somebody about Christ, then, you know, man, they might get offended. Maybe we've become indifferent and apathetic. Listen to me, I'm not saying you got to go shout them down. But just in the midst of conversation, something comes up and you have a chance to talk about Christ. You can give it to them. Those are the ways that you can tell if you're apathetic or indifferent. What brings that on? I'll give you two things and I'm almost done. Number one is unconfessed sin. David has sinned with Bathsheba and had murdered Uriah. And David said this, my bones were heavy. And then when he writes Psalms 51, he said, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. I know what I'm talking about because it happens to me. Sometimes I say things that I shouldn't. Sometimes that I do things that I shouldn't. And maybe sometimes I do things that are against God's word, and boy, I really enjoy those things and I don't want to give them up. And as long as I hold on to them, there becomes a distance between me and God. Unconfessed sin. Here's another one. It's sometimes apathy and indifference comes when we serve God out of obedience and duty. And I know what I preached on a few weeks ago, instead of love. You see, I don't want to serve God because He wants me to be obedient. I want to serve God because I love Him. I want that to be my only motivation. I want to do what I do because, God, You loved me so much that You sent Your only Son. God, I love You, and I want to serve You out of love. You see, I don't want CJ coming to my house and saying, you're my husband, and you're going to get this done one way or the other. I ain't dead. But if she comes in and says, baby, you sure a good-looking man. I sure am lucky to have such a good-looking man. I sure do love you. Would you do this? And I say, how much? Do you know what? God wants us to serve Him that way. Hey, I've got something for you to do. God, I sure do love you. I want to do it. I want to do it. If you have a spirit of apathy and indifference, how can you overcome it? Number one, you got to find out if you're a true believer. Are you truly saved? I'll never forget Dale Bigham was, his dad was the pastor of our church in Coleman for 17, 18 years. He was my pastor, Ed Bigham. Dale went off to Bible college and came back and served on staff of our church for 2 years. And then he went to Amarillo and he took a small church and then grew it to the Arden Road Baptist Church. It went from about 30 or 40 people when he took it to about 600 or 700 people. One Sunday, I don't know if it was a Sunday morning or a Sunday night, when Dale Bigham was preaching, he got under conviction and he realized that he had never truly been saved. You see, those of us that are like me, we grew up in church all of our lives. Sometimes we just always, I'm saved. But sometimes, if you're not saved, it'll lead to apathy and indifference. And then the last thing, the book of James says this, draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. When was the last time you got around an altar and just prayed to the Lord? When was the last time as a church that we as a church got on our knees before God and said, God, I love You. I'm so grateful for You. When was the last time that through the preaching of the Word of God, the Spirit of God spoke to you and moved you? I love Revelation chapter number 2, where God is writing to the church of Ephesus. He says, man, I know your works. I know all the things that you've done. Boy, you're doing good, but there's one thing that I have against you. You've left your first love. I know what I'm preaching about tonight because I've experienced it in my life. There's been times that I've had a spirit of apathy. I just didn't care. Go through the motions. There's been times in my life where I've been indifferent. I've been indifferent to the preaching. I've been indifferent to other people in the church. But you know what? That's not what I want. I want to have passion. I want to have zeal. And I want God to know that I love Him with everything that I have, not just in words, but in the way that I serve Him. The scribes and the Pharisees knew all about the Scriptures. Hey, The wise men are here. They were going to go find him. Ah, it's not important. We don't really care. We're just going to stay where we're at. The shepherds come into Bethlehem and they said, man, boy, we're excited. We've seen the angels. We've seen the symbol presence of God. And boy, we heard them singing. And he's told us about the birth of Jesus. Man, why don't you come and see us? No, we're just going to sit here and wonder about it. How about you tonight? Do you have a passion as strong as you did 5 years ago, a year ago? Do you have a zeal for the things of God like you did 5 years ago, 10 years ago? If not, you might be slipping into apathy and indifference. God, we love you tonight. Lord, we're grateful for your word. And Lord, I know that this message is a different message than what a lot of times that I preach. But I believe you showed me this in these texts this week. God, how in our prayer meeting this morning, how we prayed for revival, Brother Dwayne and Landon and I, that God would send revival to our nation, God would send revival to our lives, and God would send revival to our church. God, how we need revival. How we need to draw closer to you. God, how we need to be excited about your things. And God, I know that when you preach these kinds of messages, maybe there would be folks that would be tempted not to come to the altar because somebody will think something. Hey, let us get rid of all of that stuff. And God, maybe tonight we could just gather around this altar and do business with you. God, maybe before we leave this place, we can have a new passion and a new zeal for serving you. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Would you stand with us tonight? Martha and Linda are going to play through a verse of invitation. Maybe if God's spoken to you tonight, you come.